Please give a warm welcome to Marie Rose this morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning. This nice gray day, isn't it? I'm actually liking gray days. I don't know why, but I am. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time to be together and worship you. Thank you that we live in a country that we can be free to worship you. Thank you for the veterans that paid a price, some the ultimate price, for this freedom. We ask your blessing today on our gathering. We ask your blessing on the gatherings around this country, around this area in our little town. Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace, help us as we serve you each day. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message today is called God's Economy. And I started thinking about doing this some time ago. It's been in my mind. And so I was wondering, is this the right word, Lord? And I thought, yeah, it is. It's the only thing in my mind. Well, my sister was here 3 or 4 weeks ago, and she brought me my dad's Bible. I was like, cool, I haven't seen this in years. So a couple weeks ago, I sat down to do a Bible study, and I got my dad's Bible, and a piece of paper fell out. So I started looking up those verses, and they were the verses that I was going to use today. That was probably written, my dad's been gone since, I don't know, 2002, I think. I can't believe how old that little piece of paper was. So it's like, well, thank you, Lord, for that confirmation. I was just amazed. And I don't even know how I read it, because I was looking at it yesterday, and he wrote so badly. I'm not sure how I deciphered it. But God's economy is not the economy of the world. God's economy is opposite of what the world teaches. It's completely contrary to human wisdom. To those without understanding of Jesus and his call on our life, the ways of Christendom are silliness. It's foolishness. They do not understand. And today we will read several passages that show how living as a Christian is contrary to human wisdom, yet brings amazing blessings. Start with Philippians 2. 5 through 11. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. From the beginning, Christ knew that his purpose in coming to earth was not to hold himself out as king. He came as a human. Jesus, this always amazes me, part of the Holy Trinity, creator of the universe, came as a humble, frail infant. He purposely threw off being God and dwelling with the Father and the Holy Spirit to accept life as a human. Needing the care and nurturing of his human family and desiring to lay down his life for sinful humanity, he came for us, each one of us. Jesus chose to come to the earth to do the will of the Father, to pay the ultimate price. He always knew what was before him, and it was what he chose, a Roman crucifixion. When Romans did an execution, they did it publicly as possible. Fear, humiliation, and pain are powerful determinants, and the Romans were very skilled at these. Death on a cross was most cruel. A painful death. It was the most painful death they could devise. It was humiliating. It was slow. It was agonizing. Naked were those on a cross. The cross was not too high in the air. It was not made of lumber like so many. Oh, we don't have those up here anymore. Like so many pictures show, but it was used. It was made of like olive trunks or trash wood. So it was twisted. This was not a pretty picture. I was online doing some research on it this week. And I was amazed at how grotesque the trees looked that they hung people on. They were not clean. Everything about that death was grotesque. But Jesus chose that. He knew it was going to happen, and he chose it. And what an example he set for us. He came as a vessel to be used by the Father for our benefit. We are to be used as vessels for Christ's benefit now. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, anyone who cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel honorable for God's use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We are to cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable and be God's vessel, set apart, ready for the master's use. But what is the master's use? What does he call us to? To be servants? To allow ourselves to often be overlooked, forsaken, and battered and hurt? Many times, yes. The model of the world is to take care of ourselves, to make sure we are well cared for, to save for ourselves. The model of a Christian is to give, to serve, and to love. This is how we are blessed in God's economy. Luke 6:27-31. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. For one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who does not take your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish others would do to you, do so to them. These are not easy verses to hear. They're not even easy to understand sometimes. It does not tickle our ears to learn that we are to deny ourselves, to be kind where kindness is not offered, to ourselves to be taken advantage of. Not an easy walk. Sometimes for me, it is the discerning that can be more difficult. Jesus allowed himself to be hurt, hung on a tree, to be murdered. Yet while he walked the earth, he did take care of himself. He took time apart for prayer. He was with his Father. He separated himself when he needed to. Yet when it was time, he allowed himself to be hung on that tree. We are to be the servant, but we are also to take care of ourselves. Jesus modeled both. The issue here is with our relationship with Jesus. What would he have us do this day in this situation? Our relationship with him must be so that we know his will for us. I usually know when the Lord is calling me to come out of myself to give, to be a servant. I know other times I need to spend time apart, learning to listen to him. I think both are difficult. It is difficult to tear yourselves away from your work, from your entertainment, and focus entirely on him. It is equally difficult to be that servant he is calling on us for this day. For me, being silent and communing with him is sometimes more difficult than being busy. I can be busy, I can serve, I can do stuff. But stopping and looking to him alone can be hard. But then to smile when you really want to snap at someone, to be silent when you want to tell someone what's on your mind, when you're being a servant and it's difficult. These are hard situations. 2 Corinthians 9:7-10, to me, is the best of God's economy. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each man must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that the sufficiency in all things at all times may abound in every good work. That last promise is a blessing. He is able to make grace abound, so that having sufficiency in all things and at all times. If we are called to give, to serve, to give finances, whatever it is, God will make it right. He will give us what we need to give, whether it's energy, whether it's our talent, whether it's our time. I have also wondered about the phrase, a cheerful giver. Does this mean I smile when I put my check in the offering plate? I don't think so, but initially as a new Christian, I thought it meant that because I didn't have much. And it's like, there it goes. Okay, I'll smile. I don't think that's quite the point. I'm sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my eye this morning. To be a cheerful giver means to change our hearts so that giving, whether of your finances or your time or your talent, will be done peacefully, joyfully, and with our eyes on Him. It can only be accomplished through relationship with Him. When we understand He is our source, we can be free to give. When we understand that He is our source, not ourselves, not our job, not our inheritance, but God is our source, we can be cheerful givers. It's because it's a privilege to give. And really, are we not just moving what God has given us? It's all His. I mean, we've all known people that have lost a lot in a very short period of time or have gained a lot. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but what we do know is God is true to His word. And He will give us what we need. He will give us. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When our eyes are focused on Him, we are free and empowered to give. If we need finances, give finances. If we are wanting a friend, find someone who needs a friend and be a friend. If we are in need of understanding of what we are about to be, what we should be about, we need to find quiet time with God. He knows our needs. He knows our needs before we know our needs. The Savior of our soul, who knows every thought, He knows what we need. He has taken care of it even before we know. That piece of paper in my dad's Bible has probably been there maybe 20 years. Who knows? God knew that one day it would be a blessing to me. And He knows that far out. When worry, anger, greed, whatever starts harassing us happens, we can delve into God's words. When we pray and seek Him, He is always available, always. We do not have to walk in discouragement regardless of our circumstances. We can walk with our Lord and have our mind above the circumstances. He does this. He always sustains us. Life is dirty. Being Christians does not mean that our life is going to automatically be lovely. Sometimes it gets dirtier. But we still can have the peace that Christ gives us in the midst of being dirty. When people around us are hurting us or angry, when things are happening in our families or with our neighbors that are distressful, we don't have to live in distress. God will give us peace when our minds are stayed on Him in the midst of any horror. I think of those families in Texas and what they are going through. And you know the pain and the grief is beyond what we want to know. But you also know that God will sustain them. In their hearts, they know He is there. In their souls, they can feel His presence and His peace. Matthew 6:38. Do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When our eyes are focused on Him, we can be free from worry. We can choose the work that He has for us this day and let Him take care of us. Sometimes I wonder if the most repugnant thing I do is worry about tomorrow. Because really what I'm saying is, Lord, You're not enough. If we look tomorrow in His hands, put Him first in our heart, we can be at peace regardless. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is kind of a long, complex passage, but to me it's so important. And when you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That first piece of the passage that says, following the prince of the power of the air, frightens me. I don't want to follow that evil being. I want to follow Christ. God, being rich in mercy, because of great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead into trespasses, made us alive. He made us alive when we were repugnant to him. And I say amen and amen. We are alive in Christ because he chose us. He chose to die for us. And I chose him every day. Some days with more success than others. The world offers lots of selfish choices. But when we don't get in, we are made more like Christ daily. Bit by bit, inch by inch, we grow. Our choices help in our relationship with Christ. If we make a bad one, he's willing to forgive. Praise the Lord. I need that. But when we make the decisions that keep him first in our life, then his peace can flow. It can bring joy. It gives us the abilities. It gives us everything we need to do his work for this day. That is one of the most amazing gifts, the energy and the ability to do what he is calling, even when we don't feel like it. There are so many times I have tasks in front of me, and I honestly say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to finish this. Help me. And it's crazy. It's wonderful. It's like I'm through it. How did I get through this? Because I ask him for help, and he calms my mind. He gives me the energy, and I'm just amazed at how much I can accomplish. But it's in his grace and in his energy. He gives it to me. I don't pull it out of myself because I don't often have it. But he will give it to me. So often I've stopped and prayed, and Lord, help me. I'm not sure what I'm doing here. And the path is laid out. It's wonderful. The more I give, the more he helps me. The better I am in the long run, the better I feel, the happier I am, the more I'm accomplished in his will. One of the ways I find peace, especially if peace is not in my circumstances, is by praying the following psalm, Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. To take that apart a little bit, I desire to have a clean heart. Not a heart filled with doubt or regret or anger or anything else. I desire a clean heart. A right spirit. I want my spirit to be right with Christ. I want my spirit to reflect who he is in me. I want others to see him in me when they look at me, not myself. I know all too well what I'm capable of, and it's not pretty. I want to have that right spirit that reflects Christ. And never I want to be away from the presence of God. Always I want to know him and feel his presence. I do not want his spirit taken from me. When we were first saved, when I was first saved, it was such a blessing. I was rather overwhelmed that I was worthy of God's forgiveness. It was a joyful time. And I enjoyed that my lousy skin was saved when Jesus died on the cross for me. I want that joy in my heart always. And to pray that he can make that happen. And I want a willing spirit, that my spirit will be open to whatever it is he's calling me to. Whether it's giving of myself or my time or treasure or whatever it is, I pray, God, let me have a willing spirit. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for who you are. It's not about us, it's about you. And Lord, I pray that you would give us all a willing spirit. We would all sense your presence always. And create in us, Lord, a clean heart. that we can be your vessel, ready for your use in your economy. Blessed. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.